I see that not too many are wearing their name tags anymore. I have to wear mine because I have an identity problem.
Still trying to find yourself, brother?
No, it started when I was very, very young. All my family and friends called me George, but my mother called me Wee Jordy. And it didn't help any when I was invited to the National Workers' Conference last week and everybody had a name tag, but there wasn't one for me. And then the worst that ever happened to me was one night years ago, we had a Thanksgiving Day rally in a very, very large church in New York City. And we had supper between the afternoon and the evening meetings, and there was half of the people went down for supper and the other half waited, and I was in the second half, and going down the stairway, which was jammed from side to side, there was a lady working her way up, and I could see that she had her eye on me, and I was afraid I'd done something wrong. But she shoved and pushed her way through the crowd and finally got to me. And she took my hand in both of hers, and she just shook it and shook it and shook it. I thought she would never let go. And she said, "Won't my friends be jealous tomorrow when they hear I shook hands with Jack Wirtson?" I didn't think it was all that funny. Believe it or not, it actually happened. I'd like to read a text this morning from Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52, it reads this way: "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, and that publisheth and that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace. I'm glad you can't see them, but I have a pair of feet that is the envy of nobody. I have fallen arches, I have corns, I have bunions, and I have heel spurs. But every once in a while, I sit down and look at those feet and I say, "You're beautiful." And that's on the occasions when I have had an opportunity to minister the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter what condition your feet are in this morning, rejoice that your feet are beautiful when you have a chance to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's a Sunday school class of a half a dozen Wrigley kids, or whether it's an adult Bible class, or whether it's a group session, just thank God that you have beautiful feet when you have opportunity to publish good tidings. How beautiful were the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he published good tidings of great joy. That's what the angels brought down, the message of the coming of our beloved Savior. Someone has asked, what third day experience will we get into today? I would like to just meditate with you this morning on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say, nobody here needs the gospel. Yes, everybody here needs the gospel. We need to be reminded, we need to meditate on what the gospel is After all, what is the gospel? The gospel is God speaking to us. That's good news. God said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam said, I was naked and I hid myself. And he was afraid. He said, I was afraid. But he needn't have been afraid, because God was speaking not only in judgment, but God was speaking in mercy. God was going to show him the new approach to God on the basis of blood. And so by his grace, he covered them with the skins of animals. And those animals had to die, and the blood had to be shed. And so the fact that God speaks at all, that he shares his mind with us, that he tells us the plans that he has, that's good news. That's gospel truth. We're thinking particularly of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to the believers in Rome, he said he had been called an apostle according to the gospel of God. Later down in that same first chapter, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the difference? Well, it's the same gospel. But the gospel of God indicates to us that it was formed, it was conceived in the heart and the mind of God the Father. And the gospel of Jesus Christ reminds us that he was the one who made it effective when he laid down his life, a ransom for many. And then we read, as we mentioned the other day, that glorious scripture in the book of Hebrews, where the whole Godhead, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The whole Godhead was involved in your salvation and mine. For the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself without spot to God by the eternal Spirit. Later on, it's a lovely thing to notice. The apostle says, it's my gospel. My gospel. Do you think of it as your gospel? It was his gospel because it was revealed to him. The author and the finisher of our faith showed himself alive to the Apostle Paul. And he called him into the ministry of the gospel. And then he received it for himself. He embraced the gospel and it changed his life. It changed his destiny. It changed his motivation. My gospel. How much do we cling to the gospel and hug it to our hearts? It's a precious, precious truth. The gospel is my gospel. Paul said when he was writing to the church at Corinth, reminding them of his first visit, he said, you will remember that I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now you see, if I said that, it would hardly make a ripple. In fact, somebody might even be unkind enough to say, well, sure, that's all he knows. But you couldn't say that about the Apostle Paul, could you? Here was a man who had one revelation after another. Here was a man who was a deep theologian. He was a man who had been chosen to sit at the feet of Gamaliel, who was considered one of the greatest doctors of the law that ever lived, as far as Israel was concerned. But Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you. Why? Because he knew that was the only thing that would change their lives. from idol worshippers, from base, immoral people. He realized it was the only thing that would change their lives. It would redeem their souls and make them live to the glory and praise of our God. We have that message today. And each one of us can say, it's my gospel. It's my gospel. And I'll share it with whoever I can. And then when he was writing to the Romans, you remember he said that he would come to them. He was sure that he would come to them in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I like to talk about this morning. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes we get a very low estimate of the gospel. Well, it's a fire insurance policy. It saves me from hell. Well, that's true. That isn't the fullness of the gospel. Well, it gives me a one-way ticket to glory. Yes, but that isn't the fullness of the gospel either. The fullness of the gospel is that it brings them into us into concert with the God of glory. And no longer to be occupied with those things that are of time and sense. Oh, we have to handle them. We have to pay the rent or the mortgage or whatever it is that we pay. We have to work and earn enough to put food on our table and so forth and so on. We have all of these things to do and to take care of. But is that the chief end of life? No, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We asked ourselves the other day, didn't we? How much do I enjoy God? Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. John Bowling wrote these words, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Philip Bliss sang, whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Austin Mills wrote, crucified, crucified, and nailed upon a tree with pierced hands and feet and side for you, for me. From the sixth hour, writes Matthew, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. There's a third hour experience. He is being made sin for us, the just for the unjust. And there's the third hour experience. And at the ninth hour, he cries, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is my God, why hast thou forsaken me? J.G. Deck wrote these words, O solemn hour, O hour alone, in solitary might, when God the Father's only Son, as man for sinners to atone, expires. amazing sight. The Lord of life, the Lord of glory, crucified, the Lord of life, has bled and died. I don't understand it. He's the author of life. He's the sustainer of life. The Lord of life has bled and died. Another said, "O mystery of mysteries, of life and death, the tree which looked with rapt, adoring eyes onward and back to thee. O cross of Christ, O glorious tree, what place can be compared with thee?" "Yes, I am sure," said he, "that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ." What is that fullness? Let's enumerate some of them. And maybe if we can't sleep tonight or tomorrow night or the night after, we'll meditate on them. I find the night hours are very often the good hours for meditating. As someone has said, when you can't sleep, you can count sheep or you can talk to the shepherd, either one. First of all, some of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the deliverance from the wrath of God. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, he used to train recruits to go out into the inner cities and preach the gospel. At one of his closing gatherings, he said to these new recruits, "I've done everything I can for you to prepare you to preach the gospel to the unsaved. There is one other thing that I would like to do, but I cannot do." He said, "I would like to hang you over the fires of hell for a half an hour." He said, "Then you'd go out with a passion for souls." And we know there are people in our acquaintance, perhaps there are even some in our family. They need to know the gospel. They need to know something of the fullness of that which we have received. Yes, the gospel is a way to escape the wrath of God. But it's also on the other side, the positive side. The gospel is the gateway to heaven. Oh, we have no idea what heaven will be like. And the best way we have of describing it is that the Lord Jesus will be there. And as the psalmist said, on land, or the poet has said, on land or sea, what matters where? Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. You remember the story in the old redemption hymn book, the song that depicts the story of the Christian worker in the slums of London. And she asked if there was anybody that could use her help. And they said, "Well, there's an old lady lives in the attic of this building here. And she's pretty sick. And perhaps you could go up and have a chat with her." She went up, she found a bare room, a cold room, with no medicine and no food to take care of the dear old soul's needs. She stooped beside her bed. She said, "What can I do for you, my dear?" The old lady said, "There is nothing you can do. I have Christ. What want I more?" What a beautiful attitude. And the songwriter wrote that hymn, "I Have Christ, What Want I More?" The fullness of the gospel, beloved in Christ, will give me that contentment. contentment, godliness with contentment, is great gain. The problem with America today is that it is not contented. We're after something that's just beyond our reach. And in some cases that may be good, but in most cases it's selfish. And if we haven't got the price to pay for it, well, we've got plastic money. We put it through the machine. My daughter worked with a girl, and she was so anxious to get things that she went into a department store one night with her plastic money, and they ran it through, and the register almost burned down. She was way beyond her limit. So you know what that dear girl did? She went to another cash register. How stupid can we be? There's what we have in our attitude today if we're not careful, if we're not content with such things as we have. And then, of course, there's the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. I hear the accuser roar of crimes that I have done. I know them all, and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. You see, God hasn't forgot my sins. People say God has a good forgettery. No, he doesn't. God hasn't forgotten my sins. He has put them out of his memory. That's different. You see, I can remember as a little boy, yonder way across the sea, stealing a postcard at Loch Lomond. That must be 65 or 75 years ago. I can't forget it. I don't know what the outcome was. I can forget that. But I can't forget the fact that I did that which was wrong at that particular time. God doesn't know anything about it. He put it out of his memory completely. What a thrill it is to rest your head on the forgiveness of sins because they're under the blood. And then, of course, the fullness of the gospel includes new life. New life. I have been crucified with Christ, says the apostle. I've been put to death with Christ, yet nevertheless I live. He's a new life. We have new ambitions. We have new hopes. We have new motivations. We have a new pattern of life. All of this is included in the fellowship or the fullness of the gospel. And one of the richest is our fellowship with God. Our fellowship with God. That we can actually talk to him, and that he conveys his mind to us, that he takes care of us day by day. The Lord Jesus Christ encourages us to meditate on God's goodness. He says, consider the lilies. Meditate on the lilies. How they toil not, neither do they spin. But look at them. They're gorgeous. They're beautiful. Some of you remember Alfred Gibbs. He used to say, the trouble is, we have too many lily Christians. They toil not, neither do they spin. But that's beside the point. We are in fellowship with the God of glory. And then we have that inexpressible joy of worship. Worship. The first commandment, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. How much time do we spend worshiping? Corporately and individually. We ought to, as we consider all that He is. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. The omnipotence of God demands our worship. The omniscience of God, His knowledge, demands our worship. All we have to do is look at the human body to see the display of God's great mind. And then, of course, we have His omnipresence. As we've already said, you wake up in the middle of the night. You can talk to God. Can't talk to George Bush. Can't talk even to Dan Quayle. But you wake up in the middle of the night. You have access into God's presence. How? On the basis of all the value and acceptability of His beloved Son. The story is told of the late Duke of Windsor when he was Prince of Wales. A little boy was standing outside Buckingham Palace and he was crying. The prince asked him what was wrong. He said, "I want to see my monarch and they won't let me in." He reached down, he said, "Hold my hand." And they marched in, and each guard that he came to, the little boy got scared, but the guard stood at attention. Why? Because he was going in all the value of the monarch's son. That's how we go in. That's part of the fullness of the gospel. I'm accepted in the beloved. Then we're declared righteous. For what purpose? To live righteously. To live righteously in an ungodly world. And it is an ungodly world. We get all upset when a murderer is electrocuted. And we say, well, we're taking life and we're not supposed to take life. But we have no concern about the 1.5 million unborn babies that are crushed to death in our country year by year. We have a mixed sense of values. And we are in an unrighteous world. And so we have been brought into the family of God to live righteously in this present wicked world. The spirit of the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then we've been glorified. Where you say, well, wait a minute, we're going to be. No, we've been glorified. I think the dignity of the apostles' writing is thrilling when he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." We should live in the dignity of that calling. August Van Ryn, when he would come into Philadelphia or New York City and he said the crowd jostled him, he felt like saying, "Do you know who you're pushing?" One of the first families of heaven. Yes, we have been glorified. We've been taken from death unto life, from darkness into light, from unrighteousness into a state of righteousness. But then, blessed be His name, we're going to be glorified. We're going to be just like him. That melts my little heart. I don't know about you. Little girl went to church. She'd never had a new dress before, but her mother made her a new dress. And when she went in, the choir and the audience were singing the Hallelujah Chorus. And they were standing on their feet. And she came home and her mother said, well, how was church? She said, oh, they were so glad to see me. They said, hardly knew you. Hardly knew you. That's almost as bad as Jonah or Noah saying, I heard everything. We not only are glorified and will be glorified, but God's eternal purposes are settled in us. Just to think of it, God's eternal purposes are settled in us. He has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for mine. They're not the same purposes, except in this general area that we are purposed by God to glorify God. And each time that my conduct is such that it doesn't, I'm missing the purpose for which he saved me. Then the fullness of the gospel includes gifts that are given to us. And we have to find out what those gifts are. And we have to encourage our young people to develop their gifts and maybe try to help them know what their gifts are. A young man asked an older preacher one time, brother, how will I know what my gift is? And the advice was classic. He said, do whatever there is to do around the assembly, and your brethren will notice it and they will encourage you in the direction of your gift. Yes, even if it's picking up books, even if it's straightening chairs, this is the purpose of the service of God, to train us for eventual service in his presence. And then, of course, the fullness of the gospel brings to us peace. Peace with God. The blood in heaven speaks our pardon through his name. Peace with God. Oh, what a wonderful thing. To have peace with God, to lay your head on your pillow and say, no matter what happens, during the night or on the morrow, if it be come, I'm at absolute peace with God. And then the apostle commends us to the God of peace, because he is a God of peace. And so we have peace with God, and we have the God of peace. Then we have included in the fullness of the gospel new hope. The apostle says in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're fools if in this life only we have hope in Christ. We may as well go for it, as the world says. You only go around this way once. Do it with gusto. And in that measure, we will stop glorifying God. If we have hope in this life only, but thank God we have a new hope. Hope of being with and like and serving and worshiping the God of glory throughout all eternity. And just think of it, it's a comfort, especially to me, that I'll never say the wrong thing again, that I'll never fail the Lord again, that I'll never fail my brethren again, I'll never fail my family again. Why? Because I'll be just like Him. In all its perfection. Meditate on these things, brethren and sisters, and get the good out of the fullness of the gospel of Christ. A man lived in absolute poverty all of his childhood and well into his maturity. He was a man that when he needed a new shirt, he went to the gospel mission, and one was handed to him. He received word one day that a distant relative that he didn't know he had died and left him $1 million. 3 months later, he was back at the mission borrowing a shirt. Why? Because he wasn't living in the fullness of his inheritance. May God help us to live in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father and God, these things are beyond us, yet Thy Holy Spirit has made them in some measure real to us, and we can enjoy them. And as a result, our hearts are mystified by it, but Thou canst enjoy us. And so we pray that Thou wilt get pleasure out of us, Thy people today, to the glory and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we bow.